Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 51 this morning as we continue our series, Psalms to Pray When You Need God's Help. This psalm that we're going to look at this morning is a deep cry for help. And it comes in a situation where the psalmist was asking or even pleading with God not to hold his past against him, but instead to lavish him with his compassion, because he was at that point of absolute despair because of his actions. We call this kind of psalm a penitential psalm. And Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143 are the seven penitential psalms that we have. And a penitential psalm is one of these psalms which is a prayer that kind of is crying out to God for help. Help because you've blown it in some way, because you've actually tasted the bitter fruit of the sinful things that you have sown. And as you cry out these psalms, and as we see people in that position of desperation because of what they have done, we see that God is still compassionate, and they can ask him, even though they may not deserve it, to show him mercy and grace in spite of their choices. And so these are wonderful psalms, and although in a sense they take us to very dark places in terms of human experience, they also give us a pattern of prayers for people who are on the brink of despair, prayers for people whose circumstances have kind of enveloped them because of the wrong and sometimes sinful choices that they have made. And yet they can know that they can turn around, lift their eyes towards God, and experience and know his compassion, comfort, and strength. And so these kind of psalms are amazing psalms when we need God's help, because they communicate to us the wonder of God's forgiveness towards us. And every single one of us needs to know that forgiveness. The structure of the psalm that we're looking at this morning, and it kind of has, most of them follow a very similar pattern, is that there's an appeal. There's a kind of recognition or crying out to God. And we see that in verses 1 and 2, where there's this heartfelt cry by David as he realizes what he's done. In fact, the background to this psalm is that David has been confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan is confronted with David with the fact that he had not only stolen another man's wife, but he had arranged to kill that man. And this was a faithful and loyal subject of the king, and yet the king had abused his position. And David realized what he had done. And so the first couple of verses are actually this cry of realization, this cry of desperation to say, God, I realize what I've done. And then there's a confession where David acknowledges and states what he has done. Then thirdly, that's verses 3 through 5. And then thirdly, we see this prayer for restoration, a cry to God to actually restore what has been taken from him because of the bad choices that he's made. And then lastly, an invitation of renewal, verses 10 through 12, where David invites God's Spirit into his life. I want to look at each one of these elements, and again, it may be a pattern that we can use in our own lives when we come to confess our sins and acknowledge our wrongs before God. So let's look at the appeal. So in the first two verses, we read these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David starts with this cry, "Have mercy on me, O God." He begins by recognizing the desperation of his situation and that he doesn't deserve God's actions towards him. And so he cries out, or God's love towards him. And so he cries out and he says, have mercy. And then he claims the basis of this mercy and he uses the words unfailing love. Have mercy towards me because of your unfailing love. The words that are translated, the Hebrew words that are translated, unfailing love in our Bibles, are very significant words in the Old Testament because they're covenant words. They're words that describe the relationship between the individual and God. And what this is saying is, God, forgive me because of the relationship that I have to you. I'm not worthy for it. But forgive me, it's like in the story of the prodigal that Jesus tells. When the son arrives to the father, he falls on the ground and he says, I'm not worthy to be your son, which is a true statement. It is a recognition. And yet the father responds to him and he says, you are my son. And so here, in the midst of the horror of what David has done, he's still able to come to God and cry out and say to him, have mercy. I don't deserve to be acknowledged as your son, but have mercy because I am your son. And there's a recognition, and it's out of that understanding of who God is and his relationship to God that this appeal is made. He then says, blot out my transgressions according to your great compassion. And again, he makes a request. This blot out is this idea of wipe it out according to your great compassion, according to your nature, according to the way that you love and that you care. And then he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is the analogy of clothes that are impregnated with a sort of stench that need to be cleansed. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Maybe some of you have gone camping. I noticed the Prime Minister was camping this week in Scotland, and although he did have a house about 10 yards away, but anyway, that's another story. And that's the kind of camping I like. But when you do real authentic camping, you'll know, especially if there aren't any shower blocks or toilets anywhere near, you know, after 2 or 3 days, it starts to get a bit choice. And it's always good if people have their own tents. And suddenly you feel the sense of, I need a bath. And other people around you are kind of reminding you of, you need a bath. And that's the same sense that this appeal is coming from. David is saying, you know, I have the stench of wrong choices impregnated in my being. And I'm, you know, and the sense of almost being ostracized from the community, but more importantly, ostracized from God. And then he says, wash me, cleanse me from my sin. And so we see this appeal to God to show mercy and to cleanse him, but this appeal based on his relationship with God and who God is and what he's capable of doing. Because God is a God who is capable of actually cleansing and making David pure. So when we come to God to confess, we have to recognize who our God is and our relationship with him and his wonderful compassion and love towards us that he desires to forgive. You know, some people think that God is a God of judgment, that he's just waiting there for us to slip up so he can judge and he can criticize and he can tear us down. But people who think of God like that don't know his heart. Actually, the God of the Old Testament is a God who is sitting there yearning to forgive and show his compassion. When we cry to God, have mercy and cleanse me. This cleansing of God is based on a series of conditions. And the condition is the second part, which is we have to confess our sins. It tells us in the New Testament that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But there's a requirement here. There's a confession that has to go on. It's not just that God forgives us willy-nilly, and it's not that God says, what you've done is nothing. God actually says, you have to recognize what you've done as a condition of the experience of forgiveness and entering into it. And so the next phase is this phase of confession. The idea of biblical confession is basically to say the same as God. You know, there's a kind of recognition of plurality in our world today, and everybody has their own truths. Well, you have your truth, I have my truth, you have your perspective, I have my perspective. This is the mentality that we have today. But when it comes to God, there are not multiple truths. There is only God's truth and God's understanding of you and God's perception of the things that you have done. And in confession, we are invited to align ourselves with God's truth and God's statements about us. And so David confesses, and we read this confession in verses 3 through 5. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." In the older translations, the verse 3 is sometimes translated, "My sins confront me all the day long." You see, David is suddenly desperately aware of where he stands in relation to a holy God. He is desperately aware of the depth of the wrong in the choices that he has made. And he begins to understand that those choices that he's made, although it's hurt other people, although it's hurt himself, the principal offense is against a holy God. And so he recognizes that wrong choices aren't just about the fact that this hasn't worked out well for me. This hasn't gone the way I planned. He recognizes that the choices that he has made are actually choices that are throwing back in the face of God who God is. And he actually uses the language here of treason. You know, what I've done, God, is a betrayal of who you are and how you've extended yourself to me. It's a betrayal of the God that is in my life and the God that has loved me and the God that has acted in the ways that he has acted towards me, and I have betrayed that. You know, sometimes children go wayward, and I guess in a culture, we're always looking for somebody to blame for our wrong actions. And, you know, it's natural sometimes wayward children are always assumed to be the fault of the parents. I know it's something the parents did wrong. Sometimes the parents feel like this or think like this. But you know what? It is possible to have been given a heritage that is a good heritage, that is an appropriate heritage, that actually reflects a love and a care and a godliness in relation to your children, and your children to throw that back in your face. If you've been a parent and you've ever seen that or experienced that, you will know how painful that is. And what David is saying here is he's saying, God, I recognize my sin is a betrayal of all that you have done for me. It is a betrayal of who you are and that relationship, that steadfast love that you have expressed towards me. You know, and then he reflects, how could I have treated God in this way? You see, it's a realization of what he's done. You know, maybe you've been in a situation where you've been acting in a particular way. And sometimes, particularly when it comes to wrong behaviors, we don't always realize the way that we're behaving in the situation that we find ourselves. And in fact, sometimes, often I say, the people commit the greatest wrongs when they think they're morally justified in acting. And if you look historically, often it's in the name of righteousness that the greatest wrongs are done. And sometimes people don't realize what they're doing. Sometimes they don't see the wrong that they are perpetrating. And then suddenly there comes a realization, sometimes when there's a little distance. And they look at what they did and the choices that they made or the things that they said, and they said, how can we have done that? David arrives at this point of confession. He recognizes the wrong choices that he's made. And he recognizes that in those wrong choices, he has offended the Creator God. He then moves on to the good news, the sense of restoration. And in verses 6 through 9, we read, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. David makes a whole series of requests to God. And I love the fact that David is able to move from confession to restoration. Because again, he understands the nature of his God, that his God wants to forgive and extend compassion. And so once he recognizes what he's done to God and the way he's acted in relation to God, he then turns around and he says, God, restore me. And we have a whole series of invitations for God to do things. He says, Lord, cleanse me. Can we go to the next slide? God, cleanse me. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. And so he requests this idea of, Lord, send your purity. Wash me, and I will be pure. And then he says, let me hear. So he recognizes he needs the cleansing presence and forgiveness of God, that forgiveness that feels like it's washing away the wrong of the past and all that's been there. And then he says, once you've washed me, let me hear you. You know, and I will rejoice. It's like this brilliant sense of hearing God speaking into his situation. Because when God still speaks, David knows he's not abandoned. David knows that God, despite his sin, still speaks with him. And so he rejoices. I know there's a dog walking community in SBC, and I think one of our pastors might be involved with it, or a couple of our pastors might be involved with it. And anyone who will know that, you know, with a dog, dogs are great because they kind of give you unconditional love usually. And the thing about a dog, and it's always something I always found, I never had dogs, but my grandparents had dogs, and you would come back from traveling and things, and the dog would hear your voice, and suddenly it would just rejoice. There would be this overwhelming sense of emotion and excitement and energy, and here it is, it's hearing the voice, and then suddenly this explosion of emotion. Well, that's what David's describing here. He's saying, you know, Lord, when I hear your voice still speaking, I know that despite the wrong, Lord, you are still speaking into my life. And then he talks about God blotting out that sin. And again, the sense of blotting out the sin, he uses the phrase, don't hide your face from my sins. And what he's saying here is he's saying, you know, not only do I hear your voice, but then I know that when I stand before you, I can stand before you with confidence. Don't know if you've ever done something wrong, maybe in a family context, and you kind of think that it's dealt with, and then 4 weeks later, you may be in another argument, and suddenly the thing that you thought was dealt with 4 weeks ago is brought up again. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought I was resolved. And you know, I know people who have arguments and they're still bringing up stuff from 10 years ago or 15 years ago. And they're still holding on to things, grudges, things that happened, things that were said, things that were done, although they thought they were resolved. And so the sense in those kind of relationships is you're never sure if I'm forgiven, I've moved on. You're never sure if in the next situation they're going to bring it up again. And so when David prays, blot it out. So hide your face from my sins. What he's actually saying is, Lord, I have confidence that when you pronounce forgiveness, it's not going to get brought up next week again. And you know, and I need to stop bringing it up. Sometimes we don't understand this about God, and we keep going back to it. A lady called Corrie Ten Boom used to talk about this fact, and she said, you know, it says in the Psalms that God buries our sins in the deepest ocean. And she says, and then he erects a sign which says, no fishing. And what David is affirming, not only that God still speaks, but that God doesn't keep reminding us of our sins. You know, he has the capacity not only to forgive our sins, but to forget our sins, so that when we stand before him, we don't do so apologetically, always being held culpable by our past and our wrong choices, but we are there in the confidence that the forgiveness of God provides for us. And then lastly, he prays, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What he's doing in these verses is he's inviting the Spirit of God to enter into him, and he's relating his own spirit to the Spirit of God. You see, the problem we have when we make wrong choices and when we sin is that we suppress the Spirit of God within us. And that suppression kind of, it's the New Testament talks about a grieving of the Holy Spirit, a quenching of the Holy Spirit. And when we make wrong choices, although the Spirit of God is within us, what we do is we suppress his Spirit. We smother his Spirit. And David recognizes that not only does there have to be a restoration in terms of his status and relationship to God, but there also has to be a restoration of the work of his Spirit in his life. And we call this renewal. Because the thing that happens when we make wrong choices, when we say wrong things, is that we suppress the work of God's Spirit. And maybe that's the most damaging thing. It's not ultimately the external damage, but it's the internal damage. The damage that we do to the Spirit of God in the wrong choices that we make. And then he describes how when the Spirit of God is renewed within us, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, this recognition that suddenly, you know, it's not my resources that I'm drawing on to live a right life, but it's your resource, and it's just letting the work of your Spirit in my life be operable and guiding and directing me. And it's, he then talks about two kind of marks of this. He says that there will come a joy and a willingness of spirit. It's an interesting kind of observation. And I generally find it's pretty true that people who are following the Spirit of God and drawing on a spiritual resource and the resource of the Spirit of God in their lives are usually marked by a joy despite their circumstances. And there's usually a particular attitude that you find in terms of what David or the Hebrew describes as a willingness of spirit. But there's a kind of attitude in relation to the work of the Spirit, and you can kind of see it. You know, invariably, when we're surrounded by negativity, when we're surrounded by intransigence, when we're surrounded by an unwillingness, usually what's happening is the Spirit of God is being quenched in our lives. I don't know if as you get older, but I sometimes have grumpy old men sessions with some of my pals. Apart from the world being much better when we were younger, and everything being much greater and we were much better. Apart from that, you know, there comes a kind of recognition as we chat, and it's like, you know, as you get older, we just don't want to be around negativity. You know, we just don't want to be around that. We just don't want to be with people who are, you know, because whenever you're around that, it not only it quenches your spirit, and it's like, And what David is saying here is when the Spirit of God is present in an individual, it's like the reverse of that. So rather than things being shut down because of the negativity, because of the wrong, what happens is the Spirit renews joy and a willingness of Spirit. And these become identifiable marks of the inner working of God's renewal in the individual. So here's a prayer. A prayer when we find ourselves in that situation where we're being held prisoner by our past and by our wrong choices and our wrong deeds and our wrong words. A prayer that provides an appeal to God because of who God is. A prayer that recognizes and confesses what God says about our sin as a treason against Him. A prayer that nevertheless has confidence to come before God and request restoration in terms of cleansing and washing, in terms of His voice speaking into our lives, and in terms of our confidence to address God in the knowledge of the forgiveness He's given us, and a request which invites the renewal of the Spirit, a Spirit that we've suppressed through the wrong choices that we've made. Here we have a psalm to pray when we need God's help. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for David. I thank you for his example. And I pray for us if we're on that brink of despair, if we're feeling captive by our past and by wrong choices. Lord, I ask that we will learn the lessons of this prayer, that we will truly be a people who know how to appeal to our God, how to confess, and how to invite your restoration and renewal. We ask this in your name. Amen.